Scripture reading today will be Genesis 13, verses 5 through 8. Genesis 13, verses 5 through 8. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen and Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren."
Thank you, Brother Rodney, for refreshing our remembrance of something that happened early on in God's book, Genesis chapter 13, a potential strife situation between Lot and Abraham. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today to worship God as we trust in spirit and in truth. It is my prayer that God will bless you richly for your worship experience today. Thank you for opening your Bible. Thank you for following along, remembering the lessons that are made, the points that are made, writing down what you need to that you might find spiritually helpful for you. We appreciate so much your being here. Certainly, we live in an age where we see conflict, strife among people every single day. We see it in society with lawsuits that people have against other people, globally with what seems like never-ending wars. We see it in homes, in families, in churches, all over the world. When we look at Scripture, we even notice that strife and conflict was something that happened among God's very people. Cain did not like his brother Abel. Jacob's 10 sons sold Joseph into slavery. Even in the New Testament, we find a fight in the church between two women, Euodia and Syntyche. The church of Corinth was separating into religious factions, and believers were even suing one another before unbelievers. Paul and Barnabas got into a dispute over John Mark about whether he should accompany them on a missionary trip, leading them to separate and go different ways. Discord was so prevalent that Paul issued this warning in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, "Do not give the devil an opportunity." Satan works where there is disorder and strife and contention among people. He loves to see it, and he can destroy people when that happens. Since as believers, we will see occasions when conflict is approaching, when strife is coming down the pike, what do we need to do to derail it and to bring forth a situation of peace? In Genesis 13, we see how a man of faith maintained peace in his family. Abraham, the father of all who believe, Galatians 3 and verse 7, is someone worthy of modeling. In his life, we see principles responding in faith to different situations. And he is the father of the faithful. We should be aware that these difficult relationships will often be with people who are very close to us. A wife, a husband, a brother, a sister, a member of the church. Just as there was a potential conflict arising between Abram and his nephew Lot. Abram desires to avoid bickering among the herdsmen. That will become a scandal and a poor testimony of what it is to be a servant of the Most High God among the people who dwelt in the land. That's probably why we were told of these people who dwelt in the land, the Canaanite and the Perizzite. You know, nothing causes non-believers to mock the true God any quicker than when they see strife and contention among people claiming to be followers of God? Abram was a spiritual man seeking to solve the problem. He sees that his brethren should not fight one another. We shouldn't have this strife between us because we are brethren. Abram learned that the servant of God must not strive. A point that was well made in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. It's only with this spirit of submission that Abram demonstrates in his dealing in this chapter in Genesis 13 that will solve a problem of strife. Ephesians 5 and verse 21, Paul says, be subject to one another in fear of Christ. Be subject to one another because you reverence the Lord and you fear His judgment if you don't. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, Peter said, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Oh boy, that's the solution. But it's not so easy sometimes to do that, is it? Abram set his own interests aside and let God take care of the situation. And he did. And Abram continued to worship God and serve God, and God continued to bless him as a result of that. And that very action marked Abram as a not only a faithful follower of God, but a peacemaker also. Didn't Jesus say something about the blessing available to the peacemaker in the Sermon on the Mount? A prime task of a leader of any clan, as Abram was, or any nation, as our government representatives are, is to avoid conflict when they can. And then secondly, to resolve conflict when it does happen. Because conflict hurts individuals and it drains away needed energy and it threatens the covenants that hold even families together and threatens the unity of the very church which belongs to our Lord. No wonder Israel's young leaders needed help in dealing with conflict and received it from their teachers in ample and frequent doses when they studied things like Proverbs. They knew both the price of discord and they knew how it disrupts peace and quiet. They knew that it caused a loss of status among people and it invites destruction. The words of wisdom provided them with the ability to bring about harmony, to settle disputes of disunity early, or deal with troublemakers toughly. And that's what we'll talk about in our lesson this morning. These things we must teach and we must live by in order to make the peace of society and our country and all of our relationships rise to the surface. In order to be peacemakers, in order to serve the true and living God, we have to be people of peace. And we have to be people that promote peace among everyone in every place that we possibly can. We must stamp out strife and contention. Well, what is the price of discord? It ruins peace and quiet. Proverbs 17 and verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quietness with it than a house full of feasting and strife. And I put some additional translations for you to see on the board. The International Children's Bible says, it is better to eat a dry crust of bread in peace than to have a feast where everyone is quarreling. And that makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox served with hatred. That's a similar passage from Proverbs 15 and verse 17. Discord is something that just obliterates peace and quiet. It ruins it. It ruins the happiness of any setting where people are gathered together, where people associate, where people come together with good intentions, intending to have a good time and leave happy. will ruin that quicker than anything is strife and discord. The passage contrasts strife with argumentative conflict and contentious quarreling. It contrasts that with quietness and a carefree tranquility. We can see that in this passage. And appropriately, the setting is mealtime. You know, that's usually when you get together with people that you love, people that you have a relationship with, even your own family. And one of the most enjoyable things about family being together is the time we can all be together, and we're going to be together when the food's on the table, aren't we? We're going to be right there. And it's the most enjoyable experience that we can have as a family, as close friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we get together and we enjoy good food and we enjoy good company. That, it just seems like our hearts are so filled with joy and happiness when that happens. That's a good thing of life, isn't it? To be in that enjoyable setting, not just for nutrition. The difference between quarrel and quiet is signaled by the dramatic contrast between the dry morsel and the feasting. Or in the King James Version, sacrifices, because usually when sacrifices were made, people enjoyed the results of those sacrifices when they got together to eat. A house full of sacrifices was therefore a house full of plentiful provision. Today we would paraphrase and a house full of sacrifices as we'd say, well, that just means a freezer full of meat. And that about sums it up. The Christian will enjoy his blessing of contentment with this dry and quiet morsel if it means that he will be delivered from strife and contention. And he'll be happy about that. Where there is strife, prime rib turns to chalk in your mouth. Because of the disruption. You know, a lot of people, when they eat with family members and they get into this big quarrel, a lot of people become nauseous. And some people lose the food that they ate as a result of the difficulty of the strife. That's a bad situation, isn't it? Don't we instinctively feel like Solomon was right about this? Knowing his living circumstance, knowing that he had, excuse me ladies, a house full of women? Think about the difficulty that a man had to endure when he had only two wives. But the great difficulty of a house full of women? We can well believe that his palace was a pandemonium of jealousy, rivalry, squabbling, and petty spite. We just know those things are real. Discord ruins peace and quiet. It causes the loss of status. In Proverbs 11 and verse 29, Solomon wrote this, "He who troubles his own house will inherit wind. And the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted." The International Children's Bible, "Whoever brings trouble to his family will be left with nothing but the wind. And a foolish person will become a servant to the wise." A house at unity flourishes under the special favor of God. How blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. You know, you can read about that wonderful blessing in Psalm 133. But a house troubled with division, it comes to desolation. And everyone was familiar with this concept, and it was no surprise that Jesus talked about it in Matthew 12 and verse 25 when he said, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste. And any city or house divided against itself will not stand." And people knew that and were acquainted with those concepts. Stern penalties are prescribed for those who trouble or disturb or bring sorrow to their household or their family, who harms others, with which he should have a relationship? Simply put, he will forfeit his share of family inheritance. That's what happens. And he will inherit only the wind. And that's a symbol of nothingness. That's used quite often in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 2:26, chapter 4 and verse 4. Furthermore, this troublemaker, or this fool, as he's called in Proverbs, has his misfortune increased because he will end up being a servant to some other master who is wiser than he is. Wiser than he is because he doesn't let strife come into his house. Wiser than he is because he doesn't put up with any of this foolishness. He doesn't allow dissension in his family or in his clan or in his community. The wise-hearted is the one that knows God's social order of things is based on this. Love one another. Care for one another. Provide for one another. Bless one another. Serving others. And that wise-hearted person conforms his life to that principle. Families are vulnerable to disruption. Families are based on trust. We might even call it a covenant relationship between father and mother, brother and sister, son and daughter. We might even call it a covenant relationship. And when it's attacked and when it's tampered with, stretched beyond their bearing, these ties may snap and let the family fall apart. And it's tragic. It happens every day. Discord just invites destruction of the sacred family by rebels. And the families they disrupt? What heartache. Achan, after whom the Valley of Achor was named in Joshua 7, verse 26, provides a classic example of this proverb. He troubled his own house, and he perished as a result, and his family did too. Nabal, by selfishly hoarding his food and water from his own men, hung disaster over his household, and fortunately, his wife Abigail was wise enough by her wisdom to save that family in 1 Samuel 25. One cannot neglect his own soul without injury to his own house. He deprives them of the blessing of holy prayers, the blessing of a godly example, and a poor picture of what life is when he lives by the mischief that he creates in his ungodliness. Thus did the rebellion of Korah in Numbers chapter 16. Thus did Eli in the neglect of his sons brought trouble on his own house. The wickedness of Jeroboam and Ahab brought trouble on their own houses. The perverseness of the rebuilder of Jericho in 1 Kings chapter 16. Trouble on their own house and brought their own house to ruin. Isaac and Rebekah trouble their own house. Do you remember how? Their favoritism? They inherited the wind as a result of that. Isaac favored Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. Years of secret alienation are summed up in this one statement from Genesis 25 and verse 28. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. It's a story of favoritism and how it ruins a house. We can picture two boys growing up in an atmosphere of favoritism, partiality, indulgence, and injustice. The trouble came to a head when Rebekah helped Jacob deceive Isaac so that Isaac would give him the patriarchal blessing. You remember the story. And as a result, Esau hated Jacob. That was his own brother. And he hated him. And Jacob left his home to live out the best years of his life with his unscrupulous Uncle Laban. You know, it's like reading a soap opera, isn't it? Rebecca promised herself that Jacob would be gone only a few days in Genesis 27 and verse 44, but Jacob stayed away with Laban for 20 years. And his mother never saw him alive again. Isn't that horrible? Esau married two heathen women and sealed his fate as a pagan. We can imagine what Isaac and Rebekah felt about that. The Bible says that these pagan women brought to Esau's parents nothing but grief in Genesis 26 and verse 35. Esau grew up to found the Edomite nation, a people known throughout the entire Old Testament for their bitter enmity for the people of God. That's just horrible, isn't it? Truly, those who trouble their own house will inherit the wind. Also, it invites destruction. Proverbs 17 and verse 19, he who loves transgression loves strife. He who raises his door seeks destruction. The International Children's Bible, whoever loves to quarrel loves to sin. In this passage, we see a picture of a man and his motives. Those so given to violating the rules of society that they just deliberately commit transgressions with relish and zest, they love to do it, also must have an appetite for strife, quarreling, contention with people. You know, when I was raised, I had this concept of people are forced into strife with each other. They really don't want to do it. But after I became adult, I began to realize, hey, there are some people in this world who love strife, who love to fight with people, who love to quarrel with somebody, and they're not happy unless they're doing it. Isn't that a strange type of society to live in? People who are so given to violating the rules of society that they do it deliberately? The one who loves strife in either a verbal battle or coming to blows is somebody who loves transgression, somebody who loves to sin. The second line of chapter 17 and verse 19 is not very easy to link with the first line. One difficulty is the meaning of raises his door or exalts his gate. Not that he's not talking about one architectural feature of his house is he's got something bigger. You know, he's got a bigger gate, a bigger door, whatever. You know, there's something that he means by that. Is he talking about a showy type of house that seeks to one-up the neighborhood and thus invite the community outrage for him because he's done that and he creates enemies with people to his own destruction? Or is the doorway built so high that people view him as inaccessible? That you can't ever get near him? That he doesn't want to have anything to do with you? He wants to be a loner. He wants to be up there by himself. He wants to break fellowship. Is that it? A deliberate unfriendliness in society that in a particular society that viewed hospitality as a very important and valuable thing. Was that it? Whichever our take, the point seems to be the danger of lofty isolation and self-centeredness, which break fellowship with people and ultimately shatter the person who has so little regard for the community that he just overrides and runs roughshod over the community's values in the first place. The high house really symbolizes the pride of the owner. And what comes from this pride? Proverbs 13 and verse 10, through insolence comes nothing but strife. You know, there's that strife again. This arrogant malcontent the proverb writer is trying to convey is one who seeks destruction. What does that mean? He invites it. Bring it on, is his attitude. The haughty man takes delight in strife and wickedness. And that is the life that will make plenty of enemies for him, because people will be thinking, I sure will be glad to see this guy fall. Won't they? He seeks to ruin others in his love to rebel against God. But in truth, he's bringing about his own destruction, as did pretentious Shebna in Isaiah 22, steward of Hezekiah, who in pride made a glorious sepulcher for himself, and then God said, well, I'm just going to move you somewhere else. And that's how the Lord dealt with that. Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 13 through 19, the oppressive and thoroughly godless king of Judah, and Haman, the great enemy of the Jews in the days of Esther. These are people like this. The one bringing the destruction is not clearly stated here, but since all transgression is against God, don't you imagine that at least to some extent, the one who allowed the destruction to come was God? How does one bring about and retain harmony in a world threatening to fly apart because of strife and contention among people? Two bits of advice were offered. The first one is settle disputes early. Proverbs 18:18-19. The cast lot puts an end to strife and decides between the mighty ones. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. The International Children's Bible says throwing lots settles arguments. It keeps two sides from fighting. A brother who's been insulted is harder to win back than a walled city, and arguments separate people like the barred gates of a palace. Casting lots may be a simple way of settling arguments, but it provides a solution and prevents the arguments from damaging further the people or the families or the church or the community or the nation, and it keeps people from throwing punches. Picture two powerful people arguing about who is right and who has the better idea and who is responsible for the damage that's done to one of them. These two people are arguing. Their voices rise. Their faces become flush red. Their fists clench. And inch by inch, they draw closer to one another until they're toe-to-toe. And then somebody says, hold it, wait a minute. The only way to settle this is flip a coin. Agreed? Okay. It goes your way. Settled. Done. That's what he means when he's talking about casting lots. That move decides between two mighty ones, the proverb record says. And it reminds them, really, that there's probably some truth on both sides. And there are more ways than one to do a thing right. And that winning is not the most important thing in a debate. That's pretty wise, isn't it? The consequences of letting a contention boil over are noted forcefully in verse 19. The image is drawn of a fortified city or a castle with bars to secure the gates. Defensiveness is the best way to sum this up. Arguments alienate people. Brother from brother. Friend from friend. Each becomes more convinced of the rightfulness of his position and more reluctant to back down. This issue can degenerate when it becomes no longer about truth, but about winning. All energy goes into making the city strong and keeping the castle gates secure. No vitality is available to re-examine the issues, to take stock of what the battle has cost, or to sit down and develop a peacemaking strategy between two that are at odds with each other, avoiding the impasse of mutual defensiveness. Needs this high aim of peace, and it comes from a heart of humility as Abram had. And it's needed in our families, in our churches, and in our society in which we live, in every society of the world, in order for peace to be preserved. Settle quickly, and be willing to lose a little, be willing to give a little, is the sage advice in these verses. Now, if you've been through this before, let me ask you a question. Is that an easy thing to do? Is it easy? You know, it's really hard to stop a fight once it starts. And one of the worst things that you can do as an innocent bystander is jump in the middle between two people that are fighting. You'll probably end up in the hospital. And many of you have been eyewitnesses of something like that. Didn't Solomon say something like grabbing a wild dog by his ears, interjecting yourself in somebody else's fight? Nobody ends up happy. Nobody ends up satisfied. Everyone feels like they're injured. Everyone feels like they're misunderstood. What do we do? Typically, we retreat into the castles of our own mind, and we make those bars secure. We bolt the door so tightly that sometimes even God can't get through. That's what we do. How do we avoid that dark place? When the Christians in Corinth were suing each other, Paul got right to the point. He said, I'll tell you how to solve this. Be a person who just suffers the wrong. Let somebody do you wrong and don't retaliate. Just let them do it. Preacher, where did you read that? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? That's the course that you are to take. If you're willing to lose the argument, you might just win the friend. Sadly, sometimes that just doesn't work. You know why? You know why? Because with some people, peace is impossible. That's a sad thing to say about the human creature, but it's true. For some people, facts don't matter. For some people, the truth does not matter. For some people, fairness does not matter. For some people, a win-win doesn't matter. Make any difference. They're impossible. They are unsatisfiable. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. They are not going to be satisfied. And they are not going to be at peace with you. Now, what do you do to keep from losing your soul over that situation? And that's where I say the second avenue is to deal with the troublemaker toughly. That's the only way. That's what the wise counseled when stubborn persons persisted in quarrel and strife, when they refused to cast lots or shape some other kind of compromise. Deal with the troublemaker toughly. Notice Proverbs 22 and verse 10. drive out the scoffer. You see that? And contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. The International Children's Bible says, get rid of the person who makes fun of wisdom. Then fighting, quarrels, and insults will stop. And that's what you want, isn't it? The command could not be sharper. That impossible person, drive him out. Scoffer is probably the strongest word that wisdom has to describe the wickedly unintelligent. I won't use the S word. Scoffers or scorners in the King James Version? When you read about scorners, doesn't that remind you of Psalm 1 and verse 1? They are persons so entrenched in foolishness and spiteful behavior that they make sport of those who try to do right. And that should ring a bell, Proverbs 9, 7, and 8. The very word suggests persistence in refusal to be corrected, refusal to reform. He will not listen. He will not fit in. He will not stomach peace. He will not stop his contention, his strife, and his quarreling. He will make no compromise. He's impossible. No finesse will change him. He's beyond being shamed over anything. Gentle persuasion falls on deaf ears. So, firm measures are really the only alternative now. They must be cut off from the fellowship of the community, lest their disruptive influence becomes permanent. And their absence from the community eases a whole lot of pressure in the lives of people. Contention, the quarrel, the argument that they never allowed to cease. Strife, the conflict over decisions in which the rest of the community thought their opinion dead wrong. Reproach, the shame that scoffers by their nasty talk and their disrespectful slurs heaped upon their neighbors during disputes. What do we do with somebody like that? Unbending troublemakers need isolation. And groups that are plagued with their disease need some comfort and relief. The well-being of the community is at stake. It is essential if it is to afford the strength and the support and the direction that we require to live fruitfully in this life as people who have a normal and good relationship with all kinds of other people. People we work with or go to school with, people in our families, people in the church, wherever it is. The scoffer is to be driven out and everyone else will breathe a big sigh of relief. Man, I'm glad he's gone. Won't it be that way? And this is what elders in the church are responsible to do. Titus 3 and verse 10, reject a factious man. Give him a chance, though. Notice what he says. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Elders are responsible to do that. That's how important it is. There comes a definite point when the troublemaker is shown the door because he's impossible. And if the elders chicken out, then they share in the sin and destruction that will follow when factious people are allowed to remain in church. From this, I think we can learn a great deal. If we are going to have a faith-filled response to strife and contention, then we must live in worship and communion with God. God needs to be our priority, and Jesus Christ, His words, need to be what we love and what we strive to live for. Soon after resolving the conflict with Lot, Abram builds another altar and worships God. That tells us something, I think, doesn't it? This is what enabled Abraham to walk in faith when discord and strife had the potential of destroying his own family. How can we properly respond to conflict in our lives? Conflict with our friends, with family members, with co-workers, with church members. We have to be people who live in communion with God. We have to be worshipers of God. It has to be from the heart. We love His Word. We want to live by His Word. We know it's best. It's always best to live by the Word of God. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, Paul describes what God has given to His people. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And in the Spirit of Christ, in the Spirit of Christ, oh, this is tough. But in the Spirit of Christ, I've got to love my enemies. I've got to love my enemies. And that means I love those who hurt me. And I have to learn how to be patient with difficult people. I got to learn that. Boy, that's not easy. Patience, gentleness instead of harshness. I want to be like my Lord. Self-control instead of anger. That's not easy, is it? But I've got to learn that. The fruit of the Spirit must be brought to bear in our lives. We must live in God's Word. We must pray to our Father to strengthen us and help us. We must worship our God, the one true living God. He's the only way. We must serve Him. We must maintain our fellowship with the saints. God's people. That's the way to faithfully obey our Lord. We need to help each other to be strong. Because it's not easy, is it? Thank you so much for listening to me today. A valuable lesson from the book of Proverbs. May God bless you today, is my prayer. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, please give serious consideration to the great spiritual blessings that you are missing. You can become a Christian this very day. If you will confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, raised to walk in a new life, the new life is here. It's available. It's ready. In a matter of minutes, you can be walking it. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ this very day, please respond to Him by your obedience. By coming to the front, telling me about it while together we stand, and encourage you by singing the invitation song.